turning vision into reality. Somebody say, turning vision into reality. Yeah. Can you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis? We'll be reading three scripture readings this morning. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. You know, technology, they strapped me this morning. So you'll be with us. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. You know, I so missed this church last week. I went to preach somewhere else, and it's interesting. You know, you go somewhere and you're thinking, oh, what's happening? Where you are, nobody has things, and I hope you guys missed me. However, I heard that it was powerful, that it was so much fun. I said I should be going away some more. In fact, somebody said, oh, Pastor, the service was wonderful. I said, yeah, okay. But I thank God because it has released me. I can go on holiday for a month without thinking about it now. We have a few ministers in the house, Minister Ruth, Minister Sarah. But Pastor Tushi and I will just go to the Bahamas, chill out on the beach for a whole month, and amen. Hallelujah. You all go away on holiday. You know what your pastor to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Right, let's look at the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 13. It says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, and on, let's jump to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Let's read it together. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So God gave Noah a vision, gave him specific instructions, and the Bible says Noah did. And when he did what God told him to do, that vision came to reality. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, our second scripture reading this morning, Exodus 25, verse 8. The Bible says, and let them make me, this is God speaking to Moses. Let's start from verse 1 to set the context. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. And then we go to verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. God said, then let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What? According to all that I, God, show you. That tells me that it is God that gives a vision to an individual. There are many people that are running around with their own vision and their own ambitions. And a lot of times we struggle because what we are doing is we are carrying our own vision and ambition, and we want to get it to pass and bring it to pass. Whereas God has not necessarily instructed some of us that this is what we should do. We have not spent time waiting on God that, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And then we get frustrated because that thing is not happening and we blame God for it. Are you listening to me this morning? Yes. My main text this morning is taken from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Bible. uh, after 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, and Ezra, then you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, quickly. Are you there? Verse 1. It says, you know, Nehemiah is one of those books in the Bible that we find difficult to. Okay, you can go to the content and see one page. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I have never been sad in his presence before, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So he said that I may rebuild, that I want to go and build that city. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for this morning. Once again, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, even as I speak, oh God, let it be a life-transforming message in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, it's like I said, the title of my message this morning is Turning Vision into Reality. It's quite interesting that we have different kinds of people. There are some people that don't even have a vision for their life. I remember some years back, I spoke to a young gentleman, and I was talking to him, and I said, what do you want to be in life? What do you want to become? Whatever, anything. Oh, Sarah, Sarah. Whatever will be. I'll just flow with the wind. I'm a free spirit. I blow wherever the wind blows. No vision, no idea of where he's going. And then, there are some people that have a vision, but they think it's a vision, but it's an ambition. So they think it's a vision, but the reality it's an ambition, because the thing they have is for themselves, not for the glory of God or for any other person, but it's like, oh, I would like to build a 6-bedroom house for myself, my family, and I, so that they will know I've arrived. And drive an S-Class. With the personalized number plates. B-A-S-T-O-R. Pastor. So that when I'm driving, they can wave, Pastor. And then the presidential wave. So there are some people that have that kind of vision, and they think it's a vision, but it is an ambition. And then there's another set of people that have a vision from God, that God has revealed and spoken to them, that this is what I would like you to become. Now, this morning I'm not discounting the first two groups of people, but what I'm sharing about turning vision into reality, when I talk about vision, in reality I'm talking about God-given vision. And those are the group of people I want to talk to this morning. If you have not, or if you don't have a vision of God for your life, what I would advise is spend time in God's presence, seek His face, and ask Him for it. And if at the moment it's an ambition you have, sometimes your ambition is just a motive that needs to be changed. And then sometimes, God will change it altogether. But this morning, I just want to talk about to the third set of people that God has given a vision how we can turn it into reality. You know, there are many people that have a vision from God, but they never see the realization of that vision. And the truth of the matter is that it is God that has given that vision, and God wants it to come to pass, but for one reason or the other, they don't see it come to pass. You need to understand that it is not enough to have a vision. It is important. In fact, you must be able to turn that vision into reality for it to be of benefit to you. So, for example, when God told Noah to build an ark, and all Noah did was write it down, and he did not turn it to reality, what would have happened is his whole family would have perished. Now, you may think that your own vision not coming into reality, your family may not perish and things in that sense of it. But what you can be certain about is if God gives you a vision, he's giving you for your generation of foreign people. And there are a set of people that will perish because that your vision that God has given you, or the vision God has given you, has not come into reality. Are you listening to me this morning? A vision that remains on a drawing board for too long becomes a nightmare. Many people have gone to their graves with visions that they carried for many years but they did nothing about. In fact, I've met many people. You meet them, they say, I believe God has told me to do this. You see them in another 2-3 years, I believe God has told me to do this. Another 2 years, this is what God told me to do. Same thing, year in, year out, but they have not done anything about it. A vision that is not implemented will cause frustration. In fact, what a lot of people don't realize is that your blessing lies in the place of your vision. The blessing that God has commanded concerning your life, your fulfillment in life, lies in the place of the vision God has given you. And the longer you delay in implementing it, the longer you'll be frustrated or unfulfilled. My assignment this morning is to get you thinking about your next step after getting the vision. In reality, what I should first of all share is what a vision is. There's a message I shared, I think last year, about your vision being your future. And if you were not here then, I would encourage you to get a copy of that message. At some point, God might lead me to talk more about what a vision is. But I am on a mission this morning to assist you in the process of turning your vision into reality. That's my mission this morning. And the truth of the matter is, what I will be sharing with you this morning is not all you need to know. That's the truth. That will help you turn your vision, but it should get you started or get you thinking about it. Just to lay the background of what I'm going to talk about or what I'm talking about, I'll quickly revisit the concept of vision. What's a vision? Simply put, a vision is a divinely inspired picture of your future. So a vision needs to be divinely inspired from God. A vision is the aspiration that God has given you for your life. It is something that others do not see. I remember yesterday when I was with the leaders and I was sharing about something God laid on my heart last week and concerning some of the things we're going to do in the church. And as I started saying it, I started saying the things that I saw. I said, I see this, I see that, I see this. And I could imagine, I'm not sure if they caught it or not, but they probably could not see what I was seeing at that point in time. Are you listening to me this morning? So a vision is something you see that others do not see. It is seen farther than the physical or natural eyes can see. So yesterday, or even this morning, when I said I see a church bigger than this, in the natural, what we are seeing here is maybe how many people, 80, 100 people or something seated here. But what I see is more than that. Like when God told Abraham, look, as far as you can see. God was not saying, look as far as you can see physically. He was saying, look as far as you can see spiritually. Are you listening to me this morning? So a vision is seen further than the physical or natural eyes can see. A vision is something that God impregnates you with. You know, when I shared about the mandate, that was something God impregnated me with when I went to wait upon the Lord before we started the church. It is not something I came up in my head with. So it's something that God puts on your inside. A vision is stretching reality to extend beyond your existing state of affairs. So a vision is not based on my state of affairs right now. So even though right now I don't have much money in my account, right now my bank is in overdraft and it's showing red. Right now I write some checks and the bounce is higher than a basketball. But then I see myself a millionaire as a millionaire. It is extending beyond the state or current state of affairs. It is that idea that God impregnates you with. It is a divine preview of your future. A vision will give you a reason to live. It should be something that is divinely inspired by God, that when you wake up in the morning, you will say that I need to get up because I have a job to do. A vision is God showing you where you are meant to be or where you are going, not where you are right now. So, for example, in the book of Judges chapter 6, God called Gideon and said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. At that point in time, Gideon was a coward. The Bible tells us that Gideon was hiding in the threshing floor. Why would God call a coward, somebody hiding from the Midianites, a mighty man of valor? God was not seeing Gideon where he was right now or then. God was seeing Gideon where he was meant to be. So a vision is not based on where you are right now. It is based on where you are meant to be. So for example, I tend to use this example. For some people, you know, you are struggling to get bread. Or, you know, you are praying to God that, God, I need bread. I need bread to survive. But God is saying that, no, talking to you about a bakery. So what God is saying is, you should be, this is where I see you, owning the bakery, not begging for bread. So some of us here right now, speaking to someone at this point in time, prophetically, you are begging for a job, you are looking for a job. But God is speaking to you concerning business ideas. And you continue to pray that, Lord, I need a job, I need a job. But what God is saying is that, no, this is where you are meant to be. You are meant to be an employer of labor, giving jobs unto others. A vision is not based on your current state of affairs. You see, when God called Gideon, what he was doing was he was envisioning him for the future. Your vision will stretch and enlarge your current abilities and skills. So for example, when Joseph had a dream, he was a 17-year-old teenager, probably with no experience or anything. But the dream he had, he saw himself and people bowing. His father, his brothers, and stuff like that. At that point in time, he probably did not have the skills to run a country. So the vision is not based on your current abilities and skills at all. It's beyond that. That's why some of us should change ourselves. Because when God gives us a vision, we say, oh me, couldn't be. Then who? And then God will pass the vision to the next person because we are not moving. Your vision is beyond your current abilities. It's not determined by what you know at this point. In fact, it's not determined by what you know. If I were to look at what I knew when we started the church, I wouldn't have started the church. I had the head knowledge, I'd been an assistant pastor for so many years. But if I were to be moved by what I knew, before I started my business, if I were to be moved by what I knew, we wouldn't have started the business. It's beyond that. Right now, yesterday I was sharing with the ministers what I saw. The reality of the matter is that the things I saw, I don't know how to do it at this point in time. So if I were to be moved by the things I know, we would not, if I wouldn't share with them. Are you listening to me this morning? Your vision will reveal the hidden potentials buried on the inside of you. It will keep you going in the face of adversity. Your vision will wake you up and keep you going up late in the night. You know, when trials and challenges come your way, it is your vision that keeps you focused. A lot of people go on the wrong track because they don't have a vision. I want you to understand something. I started with the fact that if Noah had not built the ark, his family would have perished. And you need to understand that you hold the key to someone's problems. You hold the key to some problem in this generation. Because God gives a vision as a solution to some problem. Are you listening to me? So when God called Moses, there was a problem. When God called Gideon and gave him a vision, there was a problem. When Nehemiah caught a vision, there was a problem. And what's happening is that your vision is the key to someone's problems. It is the key to some problem in society. It is the key to some problem in this generation. Someone out there is waiting for your vision. And if you don't begin to work on it or turn it into reality, some people will perish. You are instrumental to God's plan for this generation. You need to understand that. Your vision is instrumental to what God wants to do. Quickly, before... Oh my goodness. Quickly, pretest. You know, I spoke about the fact that some people have ambitions and not visions. And I believe pretest that your vision needs to pass. So for people that may have a vision that they're not sure whether it's an ambition of God, pretest. First of all, your vision must give glory to God. So the vision you have, does it give glory to God? And in what way does it? Secondly, your vision must serve humanity or society. So if your vision is just for you and your family, is it truly from God? You need to ask. And then the third thing is your vision will then serve you. So it starts with God, humanity or society, and then you. And if you were to go through the Bible, time will not permit me because of time. But if you were to go through the Bible and look at the people God gave visions to, you'll see that it passed all those three tests. It gave glory to God, it served their generation or the society, and thirdly, it served them. You see, God does not give you or will not give you a vision just for your personal use. And that's why a lot of times what we have is ambition, not a vision. Now, having set the background for what a vision is, what you tend to have, let's assume that it passes all that test and you know it's from God. A lot of people then have that dilemma that they do not know what to do after God shows them the vision. So how do I get from the state of vision to reality? How do I cross the gap from seeing it in my head to seeing it with my eyes physically? The truth is that a vision from God can sometimes be overwhelming because it is not something that you can conceive by yourself. So usually when we receive a vision from God, it will be bigger than what we can do on our own. And which is why sometimes for some people, they get into that place of paralysis, if I were to put it that way, because it's so big they don't know where to start from. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, how do we move from vision, seeing it in the spirit, to reality, seeing it happen in our lifetime? First of all, the first thing I want to start with. Actually, just before I start, let me just mention something. I mentioned earlier about the fact that getting involved in the vision where you've been placed. One of the things I've discovered is that when you serve somebody else's vision, God will begin to bring yours to pass. In fact, God will begin, if you don't have one before, God will begin to reveal yours to you in the place of your service. But the first thing, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. In turning your vision into reality. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. It says, so I came to Jerusalem. So this is after Nehemiah had left the king. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose on the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me, except the one on which I rode. And I went up by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went up to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, etc., etc. The first thing when God gives us a vision is to plan. The first thing we need to do is to plan. You know, when I was reading this, I thought to myself, what was the significance of Nehemiah going around the city walls? What was it about? And as I thought about it, meditated upon it, the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart that what he was doing was assessing the walls, strategizing and planning. And you will notice that in Exodus chapter 25 that we read earlier, when God told Moses to build, he gave him specific plans. When David was going to build the temple, what did he do? The Bible tells us that he gave, and God told him not to build. He gave the plans to his son, Solomon. Now it seems so easy, but you find out that a lot of people don't plan. You see, when God gives you a strategy, the vision tells you, gives you a vision, the vision tells you where, but the plan and strategy tells you how. And a lot of times we take the where and carry it. And then sometimes some people go running off with the where. But in reality, after we get the where, we need to ask God how. Are you listening to me? Oh my goodness, I hope somebody is getting blessed this morning. You see, the strategy is like a blueprint that will help you get to where you need to go to. You see, if you do not have a plan for your vision, I would say that with a degree of certainty, that your vision is not likely to be accomplished. The truth is, by God's grace and mercy, it may bring it to pass and just allow everything one way or the other, you know, to come together and happen. But if you, listen to me, when we were going to start this church, in fact, that's why I asked for the flash drive, I'm not sure I have it there. But when we were going to start this church, I was going to show you, but I'll see if I have it there. I did it like a project plan. I sat down, started planning, okay, to start the church, what do we need? What instruments do we need? This was even before we moved down. What instruments do we need? What are the things we need? What do I need to learn before that period? What do we need to buy? And then I planned. How much do we need? I planned. When we were going to have the dedication service, to the nitty-gritty of invitation cards, I wrote it down on a plan. Send it out by this date. Send out invitations by this date. Get in touch with the hall by this date. Confirm the hall again by this date. I planned. I did not just say, vision, let's go and start. And then get here, vision, where?
Where am I at?
Is anybody listening to me this morning? I planned. You see, in 1 Chronicles 28:10, I said, verse 10 to 11, the Bible tells us that David gave the plans to his son. He did not just say, look, God has given me, He was going to build the temple, but God told him not to build. But you know that he was prepared to build. Because he had the plans. Oh my goodness. Let me use an example. I used this example last week. This is why I actually shared with them last week. And I was thinking, you know, that I need to share it with the church here. Let's assume that I want to build a house. I want to build a 6-bedroom house. With a swimming pool, a gym, a sauna, a spa in it, with a squash court, and you know, a games room and all the works. So, I know what I want to build. I can see it in my head, I can feel it, I can smell it. I can smell the leather seats, I can smell the paint, the new paint and everything. So I can see it in my head, I know exactly what I want. And then I contract a builder that come. I want to build a house. Come and build me a 6-bedroom house. And I say, I want a 6-bedroom house with a swimming pool and everything. Can you build it? That's my vision. Now, the builder, if I do not give him a plan of the house I want him to build, he can either build a 6-bedroom house with 6x6 rooms, or he may decide I want to build a 6-flat building. So 6 flats. He will interpret my vision according to what he wants. Why would he do that? Because I did not give him a plan to work with. Are you listening to me? And you see, when we do not plan, we don't give anything to God for God to work with. Is anybody listening to me this morning? So when we say, I have a vision, and we don't plan, we don't have a strategy, we don't have a plan for it, what will happen is that, you see, God is like the architect that comes alongside us, the Holy Spirit, alongside us, to help us build. And if you don't have a plan of what, in fact, a plan will help you to pray strategically. Because if you don't have a plan, how will you know what to pray for? How will you know the details of the area that there's a shortfall? How will you know what areas to that? You'll be like the Americans, just looking for Osama Bin Laden and shooting every and dropping bombs and hoping one will hit him. Because you are not strategic, you are not targeting anything. You see, and the unfortunate thing is that a lot of people, even when they get a vision from God, they run off and start. But they don't stop to ask God, God, how? Timing, that's another thing. But that's even a season, another season. You know? But they don't stop to ask God, how should I do it? So, for example, when God told us to start the church here, I've been involved in church planting. From 6 people, the church has grown to, I don't know, maybe 1,000 or something. I've been involved. I know what we did. I was there for about 7 years, so I saw it from the beginning, from even before it started, when we just used to go and pray. So I started from the beginning. I saw the transitions, the various stages of growth. I saw the things that we did in order to move it forward. I saw how we planned, how we strategized, how we did various things. How we started the church, I was there. Now, when God told us to start a church in Milton Keynes, I could have just gone and started with the vision and said, I've done this before, let us just go and do it. But no. After I got the vision, I went back to God, okay, God, how? How should we do it this time around? How are we meant to do it? What are we meant to do? And what happens to a lot of people is a lot of people get a vision and run off without a plan. Or they conjure a power plan for themselves. Amen. When God told Moses to build him a sanctuary, he gave him the blueprint. God gave the vision, he gave the blueprint. Somebody say plan. When you get a vision or after you get a vision from God, you need to ask God for the plan. You see, you download the plan by praying to God. God will drop ideas, strategies into your spirit. I was talking about the community project, my goodness. I was just sharing various things, various strategies that came into my spirit, how we can reach out in this city. You know, how we can reach out. And I was sharing with those guys, and God dropped strategies into my spirit on how we can do certain things. Planning. And it was through praying to God. God may also lead you to people that will give you advice. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says that without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Your plan should consist of the following. It will break down the vision into a time frame, into milestones. So, within this period to this period, this is what should happen. This is the things that we should be doing. Within that period, we should do this, we should do that, and, you know, creating a time stone. You see, without a plan, or within your plan, you need to make a note of your resources. Your plan also helps you to know what resources you need. So I used the example when we were going to do the dedication service of a church. I wrote down, even to the minor thing, invitation cards, drinks, food, everything. I wrote it down. The manpower that we require. I wrote it down. How many ushers we need to assist? How many people in the choir? How many this? I wrote it all down. I planned. So I was able to see the resources required. And the ones that we didn't have, pray about it. Amen. Let's move on quickly. Just before I move on, your plan will show you your human resources that are required, financial resources, physical resources as well. Second thing you need to do, or you need, is you need people. You need people. You see, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work." So he shared the vision with the people, with the leaders of Jerusalem at that point. And they said, let us rise up and build. You see, a genuine vision from God is not something you can achieve on your own. You need people to assist you in the implementation of the vision. When Nehemiah had a vision to build the walls of Jerusalem, or to rebuild it, he did not attempt to build it on his own. In fact, he went to meet strategic people and said, look, this is what God has laid on my heart. This, that, that, that. And he said, yes, let's do it. Let's rise up and build. He did not, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, the Bible tells us about how he said various families, some building the sheep gate, some building another gate, and fish gate, and various all the various gates. And they were working together. He had people assisting. And a lot of us shall change ourselves because we get a vision and we struggle to do it on our own. We think that the vision is mine. And we think, I want to achieve the vision. My vision. And we don't realize that God gives the vision, but he sends the people that will assist us. We cannot do it on our own if it's truly from God. Are you listening to me this morning? You see, God will give you a vision that you cannot accomplish on your own. And you want to begin to pray that God will send vision builders that will walk alongside you. That destiny builders that will walk alongside you, that God will send them your way. You need skilled people, you need mentors, you need proteges. You know, in the Exodus chapter, I think it's 31 now. It's 31. When God told Moses to build a temple, and he said, I have sent Bezalel, I have sent Aholiab. He said, I've sent certain people to assist you in the building. Skilled people. People that put the spirit of God in, that put wisdom, and put understanding, gifted artisans. He did not tell Moses, this is the vision, go and do it on your own. Are you listening to me this morning? And you see, we need to start understanding, because for some reason, in our educational training, in our knowledge, and in our human selfish nature, we have been taught, or a lot of us have this notion, that if I have a vision, I should keep it to myself and do it on my own, because this person will try to steal the vision. If God has given you a vision, even if they still try to steal it, they cannot do it the way God has sent you to do it. Are you listening to me? And sometimes, in our selfish nature as well, because God has given us a vision, we want to do it on our own so that we can enjoy the benefits alone. And we are shortchanging ourselves. Because what you alone can do, you see, if Nehemiah tried to build it on his own, it might have taken him about 3 years or 5 years or 10 years. That's even if he completes, if he doesn't die before he finishes it. Whereas, when he got people to work with him, the Bible says that he finished building in 52 days. Are you listening to me? So, for example, in this church, I know that what God has called us to do, I cannot, in fact, I don't even try to. I wouldn't even dream to. I won't attempt to. Not, if I try to do it on my own, I can imagine. I remember when it first started, and we didn't have the people. We didn't have people to, it was Pastor Shuri, my wife, and just a few people that time. I will carry the instruments, carry it in my car from the house, carry it set up at the back, change my hat, preach, and then go back there after I finish preaching, pack the chairs, do it. My goodness, I was struggling. You can imagine if I continue doing that for 3 years. After some time, I'll be working like this. It's true. The minute a gentleman came, Mr. Williams, in fact, he's back there today, that he came that, oh, what can I do? I will join the church, what can I do? I said, you, oh, thank you, take care of it. And as I say, as I see anybody willing, I'm willing to release them. Even today, I think that we conscripted a couple of people, come and do this. Help. If you won't join, we'll take you by force sometimes. Hallelujah. You cannot do it on your own. And I realized, I share the mandate that God gave us. I know that the church, we, King's Court Chapel, we cannot do what God has called us to do in this city on our own. In fact, one of the things that we are always praying about, that God send like-minded people, kingdom-minded people, ministers, leaders, pastors, ministries, churches that are kingdom-minded, not people that are building their own kingdom. Send them away so that we can link up and work together in unison. That's one of the key prayer points we always, because in order to make a difference in this city, one church cannot do it. And we realize it, we acknowledge it, and we pray about it that, Lord, we know you have given us a mandate, but it is not a mandate just for us. We need to work hand in hand with people. And just like you, if God has given you a vision, you cannot do it on your own. You know, it's... There are a lot of people here that are skilled. Lots of people that have businesses. And you know, if we could sometimes work together, obviously led by God, you know, work together, you find out that what you're doing right now, and you are making a ton of maybe half a million or 250,000 or whatever you're making, working with somebody, working in unison and with a different kind of skill or something, you can multiply that by four. Hallelujah. Let's move on quickly. You want to pray for vision builders, not just anybody. Vision builder. In fact, I want you to lift up your hands and God, Lord, send vision builders my way. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see the vision builders that will assist in accomplishing your vision. In Jesus' name. You know, you need that. You need vision builders. You need that. Let's move on quickly. The third thing, in turning your vision, I said you need to plan. One, you need people. Two, the third thing you need is you need to have a mind to walk. You need a mind to walk. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6. It says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people did what? They had a mind to walk. Listen to me. You see, in order to see your vision turn into reality, you must have a mind to walk. God's vision is not just for dreamers. People that dream and dream and talk. You see, greatness has a price. There's a price to be paid for greatness. There's a price to be paid in order to see your vision to come into reality. God's vision is not for lazy people. Neither is it for people that are not ready to do something. You see, God gives the vision, but He expects you to walk. W-O-R-K. Walk towards the fulfillment of it. And the fact that a lot of people do not achieve their vision because they are not ready to do the required work, or they give up too easily. Listen to me. There are three types of work that you need to do. The first type of work you need to do is spiritual work. If you are not ready to do spiritual work, then you find out that you give up easily. Because the truth of the matter is, the fact that God gives a vision does not mean that you will face obstacles. When Nehemiah went to build the walls of Jerusalem, the Bible says that some people that you have no business with, Sanballat, when God gives you a vision, the enemy will send people that will try to disrupt the work and frustrate you. The Bible says that Sanballat, Tobiah, they were not happy. The enemy, devil, is not happy when he sees you walking towards building God's vision. And you can be certain that he will send opposition your way. He will send our people that will try to stop the work, frustrate you, intimidate you, threaten you. And spiritual work enables you to be able to deal with such people. But not just for that. Spiritual work gives you strength, inner strength. You must be able to do spiritual work. You see, the magnitude of your vision will determine the kind of spiritual work you need to do. So, for example, when we first started the church, the first couple of weeks stroke months, I never used to sleep on weekends. I mean, I do sleep now. By His grace. But I never used to sleep coming to church on a Sunday. Not because I don't want to sleep. Not because I was fighting with my wife. Not because I don't love my wife. If I would love to stay on the bed and... But no! I realized that I needed to do some kind of spiritual work. In fact, when we first started, I put aside my business for some time. I stopped working on my consultancy business. I stopped... And I took about a 3-month break. Just seeking God's face, planning, and most nights, I would be in my study till about 3-4 o'clock. Praying, studying the Bible, asking God for direction and various things. Why? Because I realized that there's a work to be done. And then you say God gives you a big vision, and you just want to munch and eat McDonald's, and then go to bed. And then you pray for 20 minutes and you go. You must be ready to do spiritual work. That, speak to the person next to you. Spiritual work! You see, if God has given you a vision, you must be ready to have night vigil on your own. You know, a lot of times we say, come for night vigil, come for night vigil. And people, I'm tired and this. You're not ready. You're not ready for what God has called you to do. In fact, you know, the corporate night vigil will not help you to achieve the vision God has given you. That is just corporate. If you want to achieve the vision God has given you, you must be ready in your own home that I'm not going to sleep, I'm fasting. My goodness, I used to fast on a regular basis. There was a time that I did an extended fast. I was looking like a broom. You must be ready to fast. That I'm seeking God's face, whatever it takes, until I hear from you, Lord, I'm not leaving this place. And then you say you want to accomplish and see your vision turn into reality if you are not ready to do that. The second kind of work you must be ready to do is mental work. Somebody say mental work.
Mental work.
Mental work is thinking. You know, lots of times, a lot of Christians hide under the guise of spirituality. And we try to replace the brain God has given us with spirituality. And then you need to be spiritual, that's not what I'm saying. But you need both. So you need to pray, as somebody says, you agonize, pray, and then organize. So after you pray, you need to use your brain to think. God has given you the brain. And after you pray, you'll find out that you're thinking God drops ideas and drops strategies and various things your way. But a lot of us, we pray, every kind of obstacle. And sometimes it's just wisdom. Sometimes the book we read, there's something there, as we think about it, that's the answer. You must be ready to do mental work. There's a gentleman that some years back I had the opportunity of sitting at dinner with, well-known man. And you know, I was talking to him, I was asking him questions. Whenever you sit with a great man, let me teach you an important. Whenever you sit with somebody, a great man, not even a great man, doesn't have to be a great man, somebody that is a bit higher or knows more than you or has gone further than you, you better maximize the time. A lot of people, and I've met a lot of people, you know, you sit down with them and all they are doing, they are just gisting. And sometimes it's good to gist. You see, when I meet up with my pastor, before I go, I plan, I write questions. I think of the things I want to ask him, the things I want to learn before I leave his presence. But a lot of people just go, oh, chill. I'm hanging out. The gentleman, you know, I was asking him questions. That's just, by the way, not part of my message. You know, in fact, sometimes I meet some people that when you meet with them, they are trying to teach you. Not to say I can't learn, that's not the point. But back to what I was about to say. I met with a gentleman, so I was asking him questions, various things. We were about to start the church then. And I was saying, it was Dr. Miles Monroe. I said, Dr. Miles, I'm about to go and start a church. What advice would you give me? You know, asking various questions. And he said something. He said, on Mondays, he doesn't do anything, he just stays in his house.
I said, what?
So he just sits there in his house and thinks and plans. That what he does on a Monday sorts him out for weeks. He said, sometimes people don't understand. You know, that he said, Monday for him is the day that he just sits down and thinks. And you know, thinking is not easy. I tried it. I sat down in my study with a piece of paper and a pen. Okay, think. After 5 minutes, I thought it's like one hand. Think! But a lot of us don't do it, we don't practice it. I felt that once you start doing it, there's a gentleman as well that I remember meeting some time ago, a gentleman called Peter Daniels. And he said he has a room in his house. Nothing is there. Because it's his thinking room. He's a rich man, he's a billionaire. He owns a gold bullion. You know, he said there's nothing in his room. Just a chair. And normally he goes there with a sheet of paper. And the window, he just sits down and sits down. Think. And we need to do mental work. A lot of Christians, a lot of us know, let me tell you a joke. Oh my goodness. Let me not go to jokes. Let's go. I just say the joke. Is that routine? Am I allowed?
Yes.
I'm under authority. Authority of time. Okay, quickly. I said a joke sometime. It was some of you were present. You know, they went to some people went to a laboratory, and you know they saw different brains there, and they saw the first brain. It was empty. So they said, "Oh, why is that brain empty?" They said, "No, the guy used it up before he died." Oh, that's the brain of a Japanese. Okay. So another brain, that was half full. Whose brain is that? That's a British man. He used that for me before he died. Okay. And I went to the next one, saw another one. That one was full. Whose brain is that? Oh, that's a Christian. He didn't use his brain while he was alive. Sorry, I'm yapping off. What I'm saying is, you don't use that brain, so we carry it full back when we die. Okay, you don't. You'll get it tomorrow. Look, I'm not yapping you, I'm yapping myself as well. We are all Christians. What I'm trying to tell you is that we need to start using our brain to think. God has given us a brain. We need to start using it to think. Amen. And then after the mental work comes the physical work. And a lot of times people jump. They jump into the physical work before doing the mental work, before doing the spiritual work. And that causes frustration. But you need all three, the three types of work. I don't think I'll finish this message. I'll just share one more point and then we'll round up. The fourth thing, quickly. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Quickly. We'll try to finish in 5 minutes. It says, are we there? Now it happened when Sambala, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no bricks left in it. Though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gate, that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times. Notice that 4 times they tried to take him off track. And I answered them in the same manner. So they wanted to get him off the work God was had told him to do. Next thing you are the fourth thing you need to do is to focus. Sorry. You need to focus. You see, on your way, you meet many vision killers along the way. You meet many things that will distract you. When God called Samson, God gave Samson a vision. But he met a Delilah that tried to take him off track what God had called him to do. Because the vision God had given Samson, his purpose was to destroy the Philistines. Amen? But many vision killers, you meet distraction and things calling for your attention. But the key thing is, in order to see it come into reality, you need to focus on what God has called you to do. Somebody say focus. You know, when Sambala, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Arab, and all the other people, when they tried to get Nehemiah away from the work, what was his reply? He said, "You know what? I'm too busy to be concerned with trivialities. I'm too busy to be concerned with offenses. I'm too busy to be concerned with petty things. I'm too busy to be concerned with gossip. I'm too busy to get involved in a strife." The truth of the matter is, you cannot afford to let somebody else's issue or problem become your own problem. And a lot of us allow other people, because they picked up an offense against us, or picked up something, and we allow them to cause us to get distracted. Oh my goodness, since we started this church, there have been so many things that have been said about Pastor Tumishi and myself. There have been many things that have been said about this church. But I don't, when I hear it, I just keep on moving straight ahead. In fact, the song you need to be singing to yourself, "Keep on moving straight ahead." no stopping. Ain't no stopping us now. We are on the move, moving forward. You've got, listen to me. The truth of the matter is, when you are doing God's work, God's vision, some people will not understand, so they'll see different things. They don't understand and they cannot carry the vision. And then some people, because they are envious, they'll say things. And some people, because they cannot grasp, or because they just can't stand certain things. And then some people, for no cause at all. And you meet all those. But you need to. I remember hearing a story some time ago about a certain king that was captured by, you know, like they used to fight and things. So he was captured by the other tribe. And they were going to kill him, and he said, give me a chance. And he said, okay, you know what? What we'll do, we'll give you a chance. What we'll do is we'll give you an egg and a spoon. And we'll give you a distance. If you can take it from here to the end of that, the end of the line, about a 2 mile race, running, will spare your life. But if that egg falls, we're going to kill you. He said, okay, I'll go with that. So they gave him the egg, they gave him the spoon, and they said he had to run. And what they did was they put some people on the right side, cheering him on, encouraging him, and some people on the left side saying that you can't do it. Come on, give it up, booing him and everything. And they got the race to start. And the gentleman started running, the king started running, started running. And the people on the right side, they were cheering, well done, you can do it, blah, blah, you know, blowing his trumpet, singing his praises. And the other ones were booing him, you can't do it. But he kept on running and got to the end. And then when he got to the end, they were quite surprised that he made it. And what they did was they asked him, that, how come you made it? We didn't expect you to make it. Now, what made you make it? He said, the only reason why I made it was that I focused on the destination. I shut my ears to those cheering me on and to those booing me. And my only focus, the only thing I was hearing and seeing was the end. And he said, that's the reason that. So I did not let those booing me affect me. I did not let those cheering me on affect me, but what focused, what caused me to succeed is my focus upon the destination. And listen to me, if you can learn to do that, to focus, some people will sing your praises. And you know, it's dangerous when they sing your praises because it can get to your head. And you think, oh, I need my praise, I'm good. And then some people will try to hit you and pull you, and pull you down. But what you want to do is focus on where you're going, on what that God has given you to do. And as you focus, irrespective of what's on the right, what's on the left, you can be certain that you will turn that vision into reality and get to the end of it. Let's rise up and pray. I can't finish the message. Hallelujah.